John chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Actually, I had a verse before that, didn't I? We'll start there, though. John 1:1. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And I want to talk about, how would I entitle this? The revelation side of Jesus' birth. Because I'm going to show you in the book of Revelation how his birth is mentioned. But in the book of Revelation, John said in the very first verse, the book is signs. He signified his message to his servant by the angel. So signified means it's done in signs. And the root word of signified is sign. It's sort of like saying signified. And so in Revelation, when it shows the birth, it shows all of these signs and visions, all these symbols, that kind of gives us a message of what was happening behind the scenes when Jesus was born. What you read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John is the literal, factual things that people saw, you know, the wise men, the shepherds, and all that. But Revelation goes into the spirit realm of it all when it talks about the birth. So I never quite saw it like this before until I just got looking at the Word of God this week. But watch this. And notice how John begins with Genesis language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Somebody say amen. There's a lot of people don't like that verse. Boy, they're fighting it. And people don't believe Jesus is God. They'll say, well, you got to read the Greek. They always get something. So in other words, I said the way it is in our Bible, if we were to accept that, Jesus would be God. And didn't kind of know what to say. But how many believe he's the Lord God? The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And look at this. And the life was the light of men. So not only do you have the first three words in the beginning, looking a lot like Genesis, but now you got the first thing God spoke, light, as well as him actually mentioning the word. God said, that means the word went forth. And so you've got the word, you've got the beginning, and you've got light, the very first thing God spoke. And it says in the New Testament, it's talking about Jesus, and it's saying, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, just like Genesis. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the darkness comprehended it not, or in other words, it couldn't resist it. The darkness could not resist the light coming. It couldn't stop it, couldn't prevent it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And so now, let's just pray. Let's believe God. Pauline, can you just pray for a message this morning? Amen. This is so clearly a reference with Genesis in mind, but when it's referring to this light as Jesus, and when it's saying that the Word was God, some people believe that it was another creature. You've got one belief believes that the Word was the mighty God, but God was almighty, as if there's two gods. But it's just God speaking, and that word, and if you go down to verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In fact, one of the songs we were singing, I forget which one it is, telling about God with us, man pleased to dwell with men. Emmanuel means God with us, God incarnate. And it says, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Genesis and John both begin by speaking about the beginning. And John is trying to tell us something, talking about Genesis when Jesus came. He's trying to get a message through to us. And you understand that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, God spoke light. And John was saying that light was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And in Genesis, that light, can you imagine the world if God had never spoken light into existence? All those things that God had created, and then he makes man, men would never know it's there. He'd never see it. He'd feel it, I suppose, and he'd hear some things, and he'd smell some things, but he'd never see it. And so the light was a very important part of all of that. And Jesus is that light in a new creation. The reason he's using these terms in John referring to Jesus is because there's a new creation. How many know the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's what? New creature, new creation. And John is trying to get that across by using this Genesis language. And so, just like in Genesis, the light shines in darkness. And Jesus is that light, and he comes into this dark world and is that light that shines for all men, just like it was there for Adam. Everything was made for Adam the way it was. God did this for Adam, he did that. All of creation was made for man. Man was going to have dominion in that world. And just as darkness covered the deep, the Bible says this light shone in darkness, and the darkness couldn't stop it from coming. Praise God. So when you think of it in Genesis, the darkness is a little different than the darkness he's talking about here in John. I'm going to get the idea that here in John, he's talking about a spiritual darkness. There was sunshine. There was days and months and evenings and mornings and all of that when Jesus came. So it wasn't physically like Genesis where there was no light at all. It was all darkness. Physical light was here. So when it says that he shone in this darkness and the darkness couldn't stop it, it's talking about a spiritual darkness. Aren't you glad evil could not stop the coming of Jesus Christ in this world? And you're going to read a lot about how it tried to, even ultimately with the cross, but in the end, it couldn't stop him. Praise God. And so he came, he was that light. Look at this, he is the Word, but he's also the light that the Word spoke in Genesis into existence. God said, let there be light. And we're finding out in John 1, Jesus is that Word, but he's also the light that that Word spoke. Isn't that interesting? You heard that old song, he's the lily of the valley. You look way down below in the valley, he's the lily. He's the bright and morning star, go way up to the opposite extreme, and he's there too, he's that. The lily of the valley, of the high, and then he is the Word. He is the light that the Word spoke. The Word was God. He's God, of course. And so darkness couldn't stop him, and it even went so far as to crucify him. But praise God, how many are glad that the cross and the crucifixion made the light shine even brighter? That was exactly what the devil should never have done, because when he resurrected, that's when the light was really shining. Talk about the light couldn't stop it. Everything that the devil tried, or rather the darkness couldn't stop it, everything the devil tried to do to extinguish that light only made it brighter. And the biggest battle of it all, right from his birth, Herod was trying to kill him. Remember when the wise men, we'll talk about that here in a bit. And all the way through, he talked to those Pharisees, you generation of vipers, you offspring of snakes. Just like in Genesis also, the serpent was there. And the serpent was trying to stop this whole work with God and Adam. And Jesus was the new Adam. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Now, it's talking about Jesus Christ when it calls him the last Adam. So just like John, 1 Corinthians is using Genesis picture to talk about Jesus Christ. And so here we got two witnesses. We got it in John. Now we have it in 1 Corinthians 15. And so Satan, the Bible tells us, he fell from heaven like lightning. Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was cast out of heaven. And he came into this earth, the very place where man was going to have dominion, and man was the image of God, right? As God was ruling the heavens, man was ruling the earth. So he was the image of God in more than one way. If you could physically translate, you know how you can translate one language into another? You use different words, different sounds, but it's the same thing, but it's translation. If God has no body, so if you translated God into a physical, look at Jesus, that's what you'd see. How many ever heard of the right hand of God and the eyes of the Lord, right? Now that's before Jesus ever came. And God, nobody's ever seen God at any time. He's a spirit. He's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. They call it omnipresent. David said, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. If I go to the other end of the sea in the ocean, he's there. He's everywhere. You can't get away from God. He's everywhere present. I've actually spoken to people that don't believe that. They think he's only in a certain position, certain place. And I said, well, haven't you read David? Everywhere you go, he said, he is there. And so he can't physically have a right hand. He can't physically have eyes and all of this, and the mouth of the Lord and so forth, the face of God. So if you translated that all into the physical, mankind, especially Jesus Christ, would be that translation. That's why we're in the image of God. But another way that we're in his image is we're meant to rule this world like he rules heaven. And Satan had risen up against God, and now he wants to rule earth. He didn't succeed there. He wants to succeed here, though. That's why he went after the image of God. Just like the devil went after Jesus Christ when Jesus came. And I've been taking things from Genesis and comparing them a lot with the New Testament, done that last couple weeks. Well, here's another angle I never really noticed before. Just like the devil invaded that serpent's body and attacked Eve and Adam to get them to die by eating that forbidden fruit, Satan possessed Herod, and Herod wanted the baby dead. Adam was told, the day you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. The devil wanted to take him to a tree and kill him. How many know that's exactly what they tried doing with Jesus? Take him to a tree and kill him. And that was the end of his natural life. But at the beginning, Herod wanted him dead as well. So just like the devil got inside of that serpent, the devil got inside of Herod and went after Jesus Christ. And I'll show you those scriptures here in a moment. But now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, John compared Genesis with Jesus coming. 2 Corinthians does the same thing in chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, there's Genesis. Just like God said, let there be light, and light shone out of darkness. Paul adds a little bit of an understanding Genesis didn't happen to mention in that detail. That it's telling us now that when God spoke, let there be light, he said the light shone out of darkness, right from in the middle of it. Every time I read that, I think of Jesus being in the tomb as well. And right in the, if the devil ever had a tomb, what was the power the devil had? Do you remember what the Bible says? Death, right? So what would be more of a symbol of the devil's headquarters than a grave or a tomb? Death. And that's why, if you notice the story about the Philistines stealing the ark, where did they end up putting that ark? Right in the temple of Dagon. And the ark on the third day broke the head and broke the hands off of that idol. And just like Jesus on the third day resurrected from the dead, and the head represents the power, It's like he broke the power of the devil. The hands represent the activity, the works of the devil. He destroyed all the efforts of the devil. And so the temple of Dagon was like the tomb of Jesus that he came out of on the third day, just like on the third day the ark brought that idol down and they got rid of the ark. And death and hell, they couldn't handle Jesus. So here he is in a tomb which represents the devil's temple. And just like light shining out of darkness, Jesus Christ exploded in the middle of that tomb and broke out in resurrection life. Hallelujah. And so can you see, especially though, Genesis is being mentioned here. And then after it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, it says he shined in our hearts to give the light. Just like the world was full of darkness and the light of God shone out of it, in our hearts, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ shines out. Praise God. And so the new creation is in our hearts. The new creation, God still said, let there be light, but it was Jesus being born this time. Let there be light. I remember I worked at a sign shop in New Brunswick years ago, and a church wanted us to paint a sign, and we were using airbrushes and everything in the 80s, and I did an airbrush picture of the manger, and it was night, and out of the midst of that manger, light was blasting through the cracks and shining, glowing out. I didn't want to give it to the customer after I got done that. I wanted to keep that. And we put it, God said, let there be light. And they wanted it for a Christmas program they were doing. But that's exactly what the Bible teaches. When God said, let there be light in the new creation, Jesus came and he was born, praise God, in Bethlehem, house of bread. And that same light was the light of men. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians 4 that light that God spoke thousands of years since Jesus was even born, 2,000 years later, the light is shining in our hearts still. It's the light for all men. It was the life, and the life was the light of all men. Aren't you glad you're getting that light in your heart? You got that light in your heart? And like darkness was upon the face of the deep, darkness was in the face of our hearts. If he spoke light to where the darkness was in Genesis, and it was on the face of the deep, and that represents Jesus' light shining on us, and it's in our hearts, then that face of the dark world represents our dark hearts. Isn't that amazing how God just lays this out like this? And so, ultimately, it couldn't stop him. All during his life, they tried stopping him. They couldn't do it. All the devils and demons and Satan, and the last one was the cross. In fact, the wonderful thing is, this is how great God is. The devil's greatest masterpiece, if you can call it that, was the cross of Jesus Christ. That was his ultimate end of Jesus, as far as he was concerned. But God was counting on it. He was counting on the crucifixion. How many prophecies have we read that his hands would be pierced? And the very thing the devil did to try to do away with him was what God was counting on. Even in the day of Pentecost, Peter said, God, through by determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you people have crucified him. That was the determined counsel of God for them to crucify him. That was the foreknowledge of God for them to do it. He said, you did it, but God foreordained it to happen. He was counting on it. Praise God. You imagine how powerful God is and ahead of the devil when the devil's trying to devise these ways to get rid of him, and it turns out in the end, God wanted it. He wanted the devil to go kill him, do it. Because through death, I'm going to destroy you that had the power of death. Taking the devil's ultimate weapon and counting on that weapon to bring about a new creation. Oh, I think we need to praise God. Hallelujah. That's how great he is. And so that light of the glory is in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 6 says. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now go back to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 18. But we all, last verse, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now chapter 4, verse 6 says that was in the face of Jesus. And here verse 18 of chapter 3 is talking about his face too. It's open. And it's where the glory is. You're looking at the face of Jesus, and there's glory of God. And look at what that glory is. What did God do when he finally made Adam? How did he make Adam? We know how he did it, but what was Adam made? There's a comment he made, and it's right here in chapter 3, verse 18. You don't get it up there? Disappeared. We're changed into the same image. Everybody say the image of God. The image of God. And so here you've got another thing from Genesis. You've got the beginning, you've got the light, you've got the word, and the darkness is there, and now you've got the image of God. So in the new Genesis, the way God's making us in his image is a little different the way he did Adam. Adam, again, it was all natural, it was all physical. But here, it's looking at his face, and that light that was the light of all men shines in us. And according to chapter 4, verse 6, it shines in our hearts, and we become the image of God. Praise God. There you've got us. This is the key. This is how God is bringing back the kingdom. This is how God is going to have man rule in this earth. And now everybody that doesn't get that light shining in their hearts, they never become the image that God wants them to be. And they don't have the kingdom, because when God makes somebody in his image, he gives them dominion. So you know something, folks? He's given you dominion. He's given us dominion. In fact, I could entitle this, I probably should have entitled it, The Birth of Jesus and the Kingdom Perspective of It All. Because why did the wise men come? Who did they think they were going to find when they went and found Jesus? What did they call him? King. It was all about his kingship. We've come to honor him, the king. Born is the king of Israel. It's all kingdom. And in Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, he said kingdom. Kingdom would be there when he's prophesied. And then Anna and Simon, was it Simeon? I always get them mixed up at his birth. Simeon? They were talking about his kingship. And so this is just screaming out kingdom all the way around. And it especially does when you think of him being a new Adam. And so when that light shines in us, that kingdom of God bringing us into his image so we could have rulership again in this world and be able to... You get the light of God in your heart, you can tread on serpents and scorpions. You have dominion over the creeping things. And this is the power of the kingdom aspect of his birth. Praise God. I never quite saw it like that before. And notice what it says at the end of verse 18. We're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now there's from Genesis 2. When darkness was upon the face of the deep, the Spirit of the Lord was moving on the waters. And in Genesis, when it says moving, do you remember what it means in English? There's a better English word, really. Hovering or fluttering. And it's like it's a bird. Remember we talked the other week on John 1? We're talking from John 1, 2. I didn't even realize that. But we were comparing the Spirit of God moving on the water as when Jesus was baptized in the water and a dove, the Spirit came down like a dove fluttering over the water. And all of this is like Genesis from all these different angles. And so this is bringing us into kingdom dominion. And the folks that aren't saved, don't have the light of Jesus, they're still only part of old creation. But we're part of the new. We're new creation. And new creation has brought the kingdom back. And just like in Genesis, the darkness couldn't stop it. The darkness can't stop this either. The only problem was in the old creation is that Adam failed. But aren't you glad Jesus Christ, our last Adam, did not fail? Hallelujah. And if we stick with his word, we're not going to be like Eve, because the church is the bride. Jesus is the Adam, the church is the Eve, and it was through her he tried to bring down mankind. And that's why the devil, he can't attack Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings, resurrected. He's beyond the devil's reach now. While Jesus was in a mortal body, he could kill him. He could tempt him. But that's all gone now because Jesus succeeded where Adam failed. Praise God. So now he attacks us just like he attacked the woman in Genesis. Because it's through the church Jesus is going to reproduce himself, right? There's going to be children born again through the bride, the church. And it was through the woman that the devil knew Adam was going to multiply and fill this earth, so he went to corrupt her first. And so now he's trying to corrupt us, the bride. But if we stick to the word of God and don't fail like Eve did, Jesus already, he succeeded. We just have to hold on now. And even if I backslid and I can't serve God, something messes me up and I fall because of temptation, how many know the church is still going to go on? Still going to be a bride. So we've already been told at the end. Just read book of Revelation. I saw the bride. The church is going to win. Your responsibility as an individual is to make sure you stick in it. Because the church is destined to win. Oh, let's praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And so we've got all that. You can't get one over on God. You can't get one ahead of him. But the point is that light shines in us and it makes us into his image. And the word and the spirit agree. And there's the spirit moving upon the face of the deep, and the word was spoken. And when that word was spoken, the spirit went to work. How many know it's the Holy Ghost that works in our lives? And when the word of God goes forth today, the Holy Ghost works in you. Amen. If you mix it with faith in your heart. We're never left alone. See, this is why so many sinners never come to God. They think they're left in their own powers to serve God, and they don't think they can do it, so they'll hold off. It's the Holy Ghost that works. That's the power. Hallelujah. And so that word that I'm preaching, it's God speaking, it's light shining, and it's going into our hearts. And it's instilling. There's one thing the anointed word of God is going to repeat over and over and increase in our lives. It's dominion, kingdom, power. You're going to get more and more faith. And the nature of this kind of faith is it gives you more faith to conquer. It gives you more faith to destroy the works of the devil. The word of God does that every time you get a revelation. It makes you more powerful in the kingdom because God made it in us. We are kings and priests. It's just we need to learn what's in us. We need to learn how to work with what's in us. God works in certain ways. And if we deny our flesh, which is what the devil tries to appeal to destroy us, then doesn't matter how much power is in us, it's useless to us because our flesh was focused upon too much. That's why if you keep reading 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we got this light, but that little three-letter miserable word, but, is there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel's the problem. And Paul said, if you can just get your mind off of your earthen vessel, like too many people have it on them, they looking and focusing on an earthen vessel. He says, get your mind off it. And he said, let that thing break. And it's like the devil says, I'll punish you if you don't do what I want. I'll cause persecution to hit you. I'll cause the enemy to attack you and people will hate you and that. Paul said, bring it on. It's just cracking my earthen jar. And the more you crack it, devil, just like the cross, the more you tried to do away with Jesus, finally killing him, the light shone the brightest, and it repeats itself in us. How can the devil get ahead when everything he uses, God counts on it to make us stronger? Amen. The more he buffets us, the more the jar cracks, the better the light shines out. And that's how Paul explained it, if you keep on reading it. He said, yeah, we might have earthen vessels in which this light is in our hearts, but, amen, I bear in my body the dying of Jesus. I'm persecuted. I'm cast down, but I'm not forsaken. I'm not distressed. Praise God. It breaks and it allows all this light to come out. So he says, whatever the devil tries to do, it's just like what he did with Jesus. It backfires. Woo! I mean, it backfires. It backfires. Everything he tries to do. So if you understand that, see, people that don't get the teaching, they don't learn that. And so when the enemy has people persecute them and it's cracking their shell, their focus is so much on their flesh that they say, I'm going to back off. I remember, I'll never forget this. It stuck in me so much, I mentioned it to you folks probably a couple times. One woman, she took the praying and fasting, and she said, "Man, I'm not praying and fasting anymore. Every time I do, everything goes wrong." And I get a chance to talk to her. I said, "You're scaring the daylights out of the devil. That's why things are going wrong. Keep it up. Don't stop. That's the worst thing you could do. Keep it up." Hallelujah. He only screams when he gets hurt. And so you got to learn that, though. If she, I don't know if she never did fast again or not, because maybe she took what I preached, maybe she didn't. But the point is, the word educates you of how. That's why Paul said, "We're not ignorant of his devices." I know how the devil works, Paul said, and I'm going to equip you guys. Remember that picture we had, the sheep with a missile launcher on its side? That's what biblically trained sheep are like. Their power is against the devil is unbelievable, because we know who we are, and not only that, we know who Christ in us is. And so Jesus is that word that's shining in our hearts, and it's changing us into his image. It's just like Adam was the image of God. And then remember when Seth was born? Do you remember what it said about him? It mentions he was in the image. But who? Of who? Did you ever notice that? Let's find that. Go to Genesis. I don't know if it's at the end of chapter 4 or it's in chapter 5. In chapter 4, verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth. "For God saith, he appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." That's not the verse I'm looking for. Oh, here it is, 5 and 3. "Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth." Could it be it wouldn't have been worded like that if Adam didn't fail? Could it be he would have been the image of God too, like Adam was? See, I think Adam lost something. I think Adam lost something, because why? Is Jesus the image of God, the image of the invisible God, Hebrews says. And we need to be conformed into his image if we hadn't lost it. So everybody in this world lost the image of God. They're an image of God to an extent, because it said man is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and man is the image of God. So in that sense, there is still an image of God in all men, but not like what it was, because Jesus, the image of the invisible God, we have to be conformed into his image. And so that is God multiplying. That's just like Adam would multiply himself through Eve. Jesus is multiplying himself through the church by people being born again, because every time they're born again, the light of God shines in their hearts and somebody's changed into his image. A new Genesis, hallelujah. And we've got the power, we've got kingdom power, and the devil is scared of us. Now look at Isaiah 51 and 16. Here's an obscure little verse you probably never even noticed before. Isaiah 51. And it says a powerful, powerful truth that you could miss if you just read quickly, if you did see it. Isaiah 51, 16. Notice what God says. "I have put my words in thy mouth. I've covered thee in the shadow of my hand." Why? He gives us the reason, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth. Doesn't that sound like Genesis? But here, he's talking about putting his words in us so he can create heaven and earth. Now, he did the heaven and earth in Genesis, but people didn't exist then. But this creation of heaven and earth is when he puts his word in people, and then he says unto Zion, "Thou art my people." So calling
people, his people, because he's put his word into them. He's using the same thing John did in John 1, the same thing Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4. He's using a Genesis idea, and I believe that this is a prophecy of talking to God's people, a new covenant. So it's, in a sense, it's like a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Look in Revelation 21. When you read Revelation 21 and you look at the first verse, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. So not only do we have a new heaven and new earth, now we got a new Jerusalem. Coming down from God out of heaven. There it is, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Remember, death didn't exist until Adam sinned. So now it's going to go back to that, right? No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Adam never would have sorrowed. Eve, she, remember, there would be sorrow in her childbirthing. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Say it with me. The former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. Isn't it interesting? Verse 6 says, it is done. When's the last time God said that? In the flesh, on the cross. It is finished. But notice, he says, old, the former things are passed away. All things are new. Now, keep that in mind as you go back to 2 Corinthians 5 this time. We were in 3 and 4, now we're going to 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and down. Let me find it. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I guarantee you there's somebody here that has a different word than creature in your version. What is it? It's not very different, but it's a little different. Creation. New creation. King James says new creature. Old things are passed away. Didn't we just read that in Revelation? All things are become new. Didn't we read that in Revelation? Beside the reference to a new heaven and a new earth? And remember what Isaiah 51 said? I put my words in your mouth, and I covered you with my hand, that I may lay the foundations of the earth and plant the heavens and say, you're my people. Isn't it interesting that the word talking about us being made new creatures is using the same words in Revelation when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, when he says old things are passed away and all things are... Now, we got one of two options here. Either the literal heaven and the literal earth is definitely going to pass away, and which is what most people usually believe, and that might be exactly what it's saying. I'm just saying, though, that either we are already experiencing what the heaven and earth are going to experience, and it's going to catch up with us after the coming of Jesus, or Revelation spiritually talking about what happens to us now. Either way, it doesn't matter. If God's going to make a physical new heaven and a physical new earth, praise God. Doesn't matter. That's all the more glory. Probably the way it is if it's all the more glory anyway. But the point is, the same language is used right here in 2 Corinthians 5 about us. Hallelujah. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And it's like spiritually speaking, folks, We've got a new heaven and a new earth. There's a new creation happening here right now. And aren't you glad Jesus said, my word shall not pass away, but heaven and earth shall pass away. And look at this. That reminds me. At the end of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Okay? Everything you could see. Don't look at it. Don't focus on that. And that's after he talks about, don't focus on your body. Don't focus on your flesh. Don't focus on the enemy persecuting you. He said, we're not ignorant of the devil. That's how he works. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I can't, and if you keep reading, he said, I'm going to give you an example of how there's things that are going to be here forever that we don't see. And the things that we do see aren't going to be here forever. And if you keep reading in chapter 5, just like there's no break in a chapter, he talks about our earthly houses, our bodies. And I look at you and you look at me and we see this earthen vessel. But he says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. And what's the next word? Eternal. 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 The thing, we don't see that yet. I can't see you with a new body yet and you can't see me. I look so young, I probably do look new though, but no. Every time I look at that mirror, I'm getting a little. But this is temporary, temporal. But how many believe we're going to have those bodies, even though you can't see them now? So the things that are seen, they're temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. That's why chapter 5, verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Our whole new creation is something you can't see. The old creation, you can do nothing but see it. But the new creation, you can't see it. But that's the creation we're in. That's the creation we're a part of. And those knucklehead scientists, if they just stop going by what they can see only, and their other five senses, all the other five, they realize, wait a minute, there's something other, a reality that we can't sense right now. And there is a sense, though. How many know there's something beyond our five senses? It's called faith. By faith. Amen. By faith, we know the things that are made of things you can't see. And so, you know, it's like Kenneth Hagin once said, the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm because the things you can't see made the things you can see. Isn't that awesome? And this is what our whole creation is about. So this is why so many people struggle and don't get ahead spiritually. This is why they stay weak, because they're not taking Paul's teachings. You got to stop focusing on what you can see. You're dwelling like the world dwells on what you can see. But when you get saved, you've got a new organ created in you, so to speak. You've got a new sense. It's not the sixth sense that the world talks about, ESP. Because it wouldn't be of God if it was the world already had it. But this is the genuine sixth sense, faith. And by faith we know. Faith is the substance. It's the substantiating of what we're hoping for. It's making it real to us, though we can't see it. Because we don't walk by what we can see, sight. We walk by faith. And that substantiates it for us to make it real. How many know God is real? And yet you can't see him. How do you know he's real? Faith. You've got faith. You've got that sense where you just don't think it. You know it. The scientists, they only know what they can taste, hear, smell, touch, and all their five senses see. But we got another sense that comes alive when we get born again. We got a sense they don't have. We got more sense. Praise God. Say you got more sense than the scientists. And so that's why people struggle, because they're too much like the world. How many know the world doesn't study the Bible? The world doesn't let that word of God sink in. Some Christians are like that. They don't study it. They don't let that sink in. And so no wonder they're so weak, because until you get that teaching from the word, you're not going to understand how this works. But once you realize, okay, I look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are unseen. I'm going to stop getting so focused on this flesh And protecting it with every, I got something more than this to protect. It's in my heart. It's the treasure in earthen vessels. It's the light. And bless God, people that focus and try to protect their flesh, they'll stay away from persecution. They'll stay from all the things Paul said, crack that jar and let the light shine out. They'll never let that touch them because it hurts. But when you take up your cross and you deny yourself in a world where self is made number one, then the devil starts losing power over you. He's promoting this garbage about self being number one so that you as a believer and any human being, any given human, doesn't get a hold of the things of God. And this is why this it's becoming so antichrist more and more, because now they're teaching people, it don't matter what problems you have, accept it. It's you. And so that people that are very extremely unhealthy are being told, it's you. Rejoice in being you. There's no idea in the world of you need to correct that. You need to correct that. They're teaching people now, you need to be offended when they tell you you need to correct that. And that's why the gay lifestyle is being accepted now. It's the way you are. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. And it even gets to the place now, and I mean, I got a weight problem I got to deal with. It seems to be getting more problem the more older I get. But did you see what they're doing now? They're putting grossly obese women on the covers of these fashion magazines because they're to celebrate what they are. And don't let anybody tell them you need to correct that. Because when we look at our flesh and not discipline it and not check it and just let the devil pull into temptations and make us whatever, the glory of God's never going to come out, and the devil knows it. So he's getting the world so focused on their flesh that he's even saying, if you're grossly obese, for example, live with it and celebrate it. Yeah, and die young, which is not something else the devil wouldn't mind happening to everybody. And it's all an attack against what God wants to work through. And it's like, I know people right now that they've got certain temptations that the world is trying to convince are okay. Don't resist it. Celebrate it. But the Bible teaches these are sins. And so if you get people convinced that what the Bible calls a sin is you and you celebrate it, then you're going to make no effort to put these things down that are actually hindering God from working in people. Amen. And so I'm just wondering. I'm not going to say scared, because we shouldn't be scared. We need to have faith. But what on earth are they going to say is okay now that wasn't okay yesterday? Because there's some things they're saying are okay now that weren't okay 20 years ago. By no way were they okay. But this is how the devil's progressively. It's not about hating people. Like, oh, if you could get the big picture. It's watching how the devil's so smart by all these things that God needs us to get rid of in our lives, to get out of the way so he can work through us. Let that flesh break so the light could shine out. The devil's trying to preserve it. Preserve it. It's good. Keep it. Keep it. He knows what he's doing. But praise God, we know what he's doing too. Hallelujah. And we need to fight that and preach the truth and the light. Deny yourself. Don't celebrate yourself. Deny yourself and celebrate Jesus in you. Hallelujah. Because he wants to come inside and shine out like light. And the devil's scared to death about that light destroying him. Because the devil goes into dark places, dry places, seeking rest. He loves darkness rather than light, and he's trying to get men to love darkness rather than light. And so there's going to be more and more of a rift between the world and the church. It's going to get increased. It's going up in intensity. But how many are glad we're not ignorant of his devices? Hallelujah. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. And the Bible has promised us the darkness can't stop the light. So no matter how wicked things get, don't get discouraged. It's just going to be more light that the devil can't stop with his increased darkness. Man, isn't that awesome? And so that light needs to come out of our own lives. And that flesh of ours is a barrier that needs to break through.
Now, isn't it wonderful we can learn all that from the Christmas story? The birth of Jesus. Let there be light. I don't think I've ever preached a birth of Jesus message like this. And so the new Genesis, there's this. Go to Matthew chapter 2 quickly. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, think of Adam being created in the Garden of Eden. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard of these things, heard about another king, this guy is supposed to be a king that I'm supposed to be king over. Doesn't that sound like the devil? I'm going to rule this world. I'm not going to let Adam rule. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." And he quotes Micah, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star. He knew the place, but he didn't know the time. Now, it obviously wasn't at his birth, because he wouldn't have to ask what time did that star appear. And if you keep reading, the wise men came 2 years after Jesus was born. Because it says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. For when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Liar. "And when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went out before them, till it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come, they see Jesus," and so forth and so on. But look at verse 12. "They were warned of God in a dream that they shouldn't return to Herod. They parted into their own country in another way. And when they were departed, God warned Joseph by an angel, 'Take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt. Be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Now, it didn't call him a baby anymore. It called him a young child. "And then he rose, he went, and so forth and so on, and they were there until Herod died. But in verse 16, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under." That's how we know the wise men never came for 2 years after Jesus was born. "According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." Just like the devil tried to kill Jesus or Adam in the garden, taking him to that tree to kill him. He had to get the king, get rid of the king. Herod went out and went after. Now go to Revelation 12. And this is where I entitled the message: the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Revelation in chapter 12. Praise God. Here he is going to be born. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron." How many know that's Jesus Christ? "And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." How many know Jesus Christ went to the throne? But this dragon was trying to kill that baby, just like Herod wanted to swallow that thing up in death with a massacre. And it was prophesied that all the women would be mourning in that land. And this was Satan. This was what happened behind the scenes in Revelation. And what you read in Matthew was the scenes that you could see.
The devil was using Herod to kill that child because he did not want him to go to the throne. He knew that that child was king, like Herod knew he was king. How did Herod know? That old devil inside of him was threatened. And praise God, Jesus escaped and went to that throne after the cross and after his resurrection. Just like here we read, Jesus escaped the dragon and went right to the throne of God. Hallelujah. It's all about the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. And the Bible says, if you keep on reading, he was angry. The devil was wroth with the woman and made war with her seed and the remnant of her seed. Now, look at this woman. This woman was not Mary. This woman in Revelation 12 was not Mary. It was Mary physically, outwardly, in the natural. And he was born of Mary. But this woman, it said she was clothed with the sun in verse 1. The moon was under her feet. Upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Genesis, or Candace, bring that scripture up from Genesis. You got it right there?
Which one?
The one associated with this. 37, verses 9 to 10. Joseph dreamed a dream. He told it to his brothers and said, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars. Why was it 11? Because Joseph was the 12th, right? So you got all 12 of them there. Made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father, told it to his brother and his mother. See, they knew what the dream meant. What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, the sun, and thy mother, the moon, and thy brethren, the stars, come to bow ourselves down to thee? This is Israel. This woman is Israel. She's got the moon, the sun, and the stars, just like Joseph's dream represent Israel, Rachel, and the 12 tribes. So it's not Mary. Now, the Catholic Church claims Revelation 12 and 1 is Mary. And Mary's got the moon under her feet. And Mary's, no, that's Jerusalem. That's Israel it's talking about. Praise God. And so spiritually speaking, how many know Jesus talked about Jerusalem like a bride? Like there's a woman aspect there, right? But Israel, the nation, was this woman. And so you're seeing, spiritually speaking, something a little different than the physical, because what God is bringing out to us in Revelation is the kingdom understanding of Revelation, and immediately goes to the throne. And I often wondered, why didn't it mention the cross in verse 5? Why did it go right from his birth and right to his seating on the throne and just totally skip the cross? Because all of that was part of the dragon trying to swallow up that child. All of it. He sat there, wanted to devour it. And out of Israel, he went right into glory, out of that tomb. Praise God. And so the devouring included the cross. It included Herod's massacre. It included Pharisees trying to destroy him. All of that fight is nothing but the serpent. And so he wasn't kidding when he said, you generation of serpents. Because that's exactly what the devil did with the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Aren't you glad Jesus went to the throne? He stopped Adam in the garden. The devil did. But he couldn't stop the last Adam. And bless God, and we're in on it now too. And if you get the word of God in you, he can't stop you. And one more verse as we get ready to close. And could you guys come up and get ready for another song? Romans chapter 6. Hallelujah. Man, oh man, praise God, we're having a Christmas message like we never had before. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6, verse 7. I didn't tell Candace about this, but did I tell you about these ones? Yeah, we'll go right to 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Devil can't get him now. You see that? Now that he's resurrected, devil can't get him anymore. He dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. Can you get the next few verses? And look what it says. It's true about him. It's true about us. Oh, hallelujah. Devil doesn't want you to learn this. For in that he died, This is telling us why death's got no more power over him. In that he died once unto sin. But in that he liveth, it doesn't say lived, it says liveth because it never ends. He liveth unto God. He's never going to stop living. Death's got it done now. Likewise, everybody say likewise. Isn't that a beautiful word? Because that word ties everything you just read about Jesus, everything that's true about Jesus, ties it to you. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. If him being dead to sin made death had no more dominion over him, and now you're dead to sin? See, it's powerless against you. If you don't learn that, though, you're going to struggle. And so let me say something right now. If you are struggling a little bit, you didn't learn this enough. So study it some more. Right? Everything that was true about Jesus, it didn't compare us now to Jesus' victory before he died, and he had victory before he died. I mean, he's casting out devils, but you could still kill him. Right? But it compares what we are now with the best part of Jesus after he resurrected and can't be killed. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed. Everybody say indeed. You know what indeed means? To the max. Unto sin, but alive, just like Jesus is ever alive unto God. We are alive unto God. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what's verse 12 say? So don't let sin reign anymore. Woo, hallelujah. Man, I love Romans. I love Romans. Let's all stand right now. Amen. Let's clap unto God right now. Hallelujah. And now when we sing this holiday season about King is born, amen, just add to that thought that because the King is born, there's kings now. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. Say, where are the kings and where are the lords? He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And let's worship him and praise him. He is our King. Hallelujah. Full of faith, faithful, and triumph.